Second Peter chapter 1, we see there in verse 5. Actually, we're going to start in verse 4. It says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and then into virtue knowledge, into knowledge temperance, into temperance patience, into patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall." I always thought that was an interesting verse. If we're diligent about adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, how do we do that? You could say something. You don't have to say, not anybody can say something. But.
Well, walking in the Spirit,
spending time in the Word, spending time with God, praying. That's how, if you notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit, not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. And then it goes, I can't even mention them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it goes on. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, and how is that fruit shown? Is through our life, it's through how we live. And it's interesting, it says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." That's somebody who doesn't bother to spend time with the Lord. That's somebody who doesn't bother spending time in prayer. That's just somebody who's not faithful to church. This is the because they're not doing the things that they ought to be doing according to God's word. And so therefore, that's why there's failure. That's why there's disappointments. That's why there's things that we don't do. But he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And how do we do that? By doing what we should be doing. He says, "For if you do these things, you shall never fail." And that's not saying we're perfect. That's not saying that we don't make mistakes. That's not saying that we can't sin. It's just saying you're more apt to be, there's more apt to have less sin in your life if you follow through with these things, as he's telling us in 2 Peter. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 18. It's just interesting. And then this verse here ties in good with these. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." We're to grow in grace. There has to be growth. If there's not growth, there's what? Death. We're not going anywhere. It's a continual growing. If you want to compare us to a tree, that's what a tree does. It continues to grow unless something happens, unless it gets some disease, or if some bug gets on and doesn't get treated, eventually it will die. But if it stays healthy, it'll continue to grow. We can tell some of the big trees we have around here. It's been around here for years, 80 to 100 years. And they're massive because of the growth. There's continual growth. I didn't know this until 2 years ago. They actually have a thing that you can inject into a tree to slow down the growth. And you inject it every 3 years. I never knew that. It was something new. And because you get these big, massive trees, people don't want to cut them down, but they don't want them to get so big either. So they trim them back as far as you can, not topping them. And then you inject them with this stuff, and it slows down the process. It kind of puts them in a, not comatose, but kind of a slower growing, so that therefore they don't get as big and you keep that up, and it kind of stunts the growth, so to speak. But we as Christians are, it says, but grow in grace. We're to grow. So that being said, we're going to be looking at just kind of a short review of Abraham, kind of the things we've looked at. I'm just going to mention, and then we're going to go on. And we're going to look at Abraham, an example of faith. We've seen that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It says that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, or Romans chapter 4. We've seen that Abraham had a testimony that he walked with God, and everywhere he went, he set up an altar and he worshiped God when he was in the land of Canaan. Abraham lived a separated life. He cut ties with all old associations. We kind of went over that. I don't know if that was last week or the week before. He was a stranger in the land, and we got to remember that we're just pilgrims passing through. We need not to get set up on this earth like we're going to stay here permanently, like some people think. That's what these godless liberals are trying to do. They're trying to think that this is all we have, and we got to save the earth, and we got to stop the green, the gases, everything. If they just read the Bible, God's going to destroy this earth. He's going to burn it up with fire, and set it up and purge it from sin, with all the sin. We're just pilgrims passing through. God has another plan. Abraham chose his friends. He was careful of the company he kept. He chose to be around God's people, and that's what we should do. And in Abraham's case, it was his own family as they grew up and they passed on the godly heritage. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never settled in this earth, and they considered Abraham to be a nomad. He traveled around. That's why we hear in the scripture he's continually moving around. They lived in tents, and tents are easy to set up and take down. I mean, it's they're not permanent, and that's a good example for us not to get settled in this earth. It kind of reminds me, and it does talk about this in the scripture, that we only occupy these bodies, or sometimes it's referred as tents, for a short time, and then it's time to go. Our lifespan is not very long. But tonight we're going to look, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. So keep in mind, add to these things, virtue, all those things we talked about in 2 Peter, and then we're to grow in grace. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. Now again, that's not blind faith. It's not wishful thinking. It's not leaping in the dark. Abraham believed God. He believed that he was going to do what he said. When we look at the word faith, what does it mean? What does faith mean? When you hear the word faith, what does it mean? Well, obedience. It results in obedience if you have faith in God. It's believing the promises of God's word and then acting upon them. It's believing in them and acting upon them. And that's what we need to do. But then he says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. But he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country. And then we're going to go back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. While you guys are turning to Acts, I'm going to look at another passage just real quick. It's real close. Acts chapter 7. But I'm going to look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 19 and 20. It says, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, as he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what Abraham did. He staggered not. There was obedience. He believed God, and that produces obedience. I always say true belief produces works. If we believe something, then we act upon it. And that's what Abraham did. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2. There's 9 steps that Abraham went through in his pilgrimage. And we're going to look at starting in Acts here. Acts chapter 7, it talks about Abraham. Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3. Actually, we start in verse 1. It says, "Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So he was called to leave his family and home. And then we can go back, and he didn't completely obey because he brought his family with him. And until his father died, then in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 6 and 8, he arrived in the promised land, and then God appears to him at the when he sets up the altar. So we see the process of his faith. I mean, we see where God calls him. He moves partially, but then when his father dies, he moves totally away from his family, and that's when God showed up. God appeared to him. But then we see in chapter 12 of Genesis, and you can turn there, chapter 12 of Genesis, in verse 10, this is when he goes down, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham goes into the land of Egypt, and we already went over what happened there. He lied about Sarah being his sister, and then, of course, instead of staying in the land and trusting God, he went into Egypt because that's where they had plenty. See, God called him to the land of Canaan, and he went down to Egypt. He wasn't in a place of blessing at the time. And then when he leaves Egypt in chapter 13 and verse 1, Abraham went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abraham was very rich in the cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south to Bethel, where he was before, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, and between Bethel and Ai, and unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So now he's reestablishing that fellowship with God. And then we go down, and because of what they acquired in Egypt, and because Lot had a lot too, there was too much for them to live in the same area, so they had to split. Abraham says, "We be brethren," and they had a testimony because why? Because the Canaanite, it says the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Just like we have lost people dwelling around us every day, we profess to be Christians, and they look at our lives, and they're watching us very closely. Christianity doesn't have a very good name today in the world, because there's a lot of people professing to be Christians and living like the devil. But they split. So there's strife between the herdsmen. Abraham separates from Lot. He gives him a choice of where he can go. And of course, Lot went towards Sodom because it was the world. And that's what he was in his heart. And then we see in chapter 13 and verse 14, what happens? After Lot separates from him, we see where it says Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. In verse 12, Lot dwelt in the cities of plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then we see in verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it unto thy seed forever. That's when God reveals to him, and it's part of the Abrahamic covenant, the land is given at this time and to Abraham's seed. And he talks about it without, his seed is without number. So God blesses him when he separates from Lot. And then the next instance we see in chapter 14, in verse 14, is where when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. So he went and rescued Lot and everything they had because they were taken. They were taken captive. And then the next part we see in chapter 14 and verse 22, it says, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which with them, Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. But he honored God, as we see there in verses 17 through 20, it says, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of the Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, a possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, who hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So everything that Abraham had, he gave him tithes. He gave it to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, if we go back to the New Testament, I'm not going to go there, it says he had no beginning and no end. Who does that remind us of? The Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is a pre-incarnate time that Christ came and met with Abraham. A Christophany, that's the proper term. But it's before he came, and Abraham met with him. And then we see, so he gives tithes to Melchizedek. And then we go to chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Genesis. Abraham's patience is tested. What usually happens when our patience is tested? We lose our patience. But God allows us to earn them. Patience is not a gift. I believe God allows us to go through things, difficulties, dealing with certain people that are hard to deal with. The list goes on. Equipment failure, or something breaks down, or something don't go just right as you want it. He allows these things in our life to what? To build patience. He does that to see how we respond. So how did Abraham respond to this test that God gave him? Well, we see in chapter 4 or 16, starting verse 1, it says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing, I pray thee. Go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. What did God tell Abram? That he was going to bless him, and it was going to be through Sarah. But he was tested, and he failed the test. See, there's multiple times that Abram failed. We see there that Abraham listens to his wife's counsel. And what happens? We see in verse 4 and 5, it says, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. They got impatient, and then now there's another, as we know through the scriptures and through history and through today, there's war between Israel and Ishmael's descendants. Strife in the home, even until today. And then we go to chapter 18. And what happens in chapter 18? If we read chapter 18, which we're not going to read the whole thing for sake of time, we find that Abraham is being there, and there's three men that show up on his doorstep. I believe, again, a Christophany with two angels. There's three men, and when two men went off to Sodom and Gomorrah to get Lot out of there, because that's... And they say there in verse 23 of chapter 18, it says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He was communing with God. Because God says, where does it say here? I'm going back here. In verse 17, it says, "The Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" And then, of course, it goes on down through, and it tells about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's come up before God, and the sin is very grievous. And then Abraham drew near, and he says, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then he goes on, and he communes with God about this. And he gets down to 10 in verse 32. It says, he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham, Abraham returned unto his place. And at that point, then we see the destroying. God communes. Abraham communes with God at that point. And then we realize, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah, we read about Lot. Pretty much, he did lose all of his family. Piece by piece. And then we see in chapter 21 and verse 9, this is where the birth of Isaac is the first part of the first eight verses. It says, Sarah, in verse 2, it says, "Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in old age, and at the set time which God had spoken unto him." God kept his promise. Even through all of what Abraham had been through, he kept his promise that seed would come through Sarah, or through his loins in Sarah. And Abraham circumcised his son after being 8 days old, and God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, "God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." And the children grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And once this happened, then we see in verse 9 where Abraham cast out the bondwoman with Ishmael. It was cast out because the promised child is here, Isaac. And that's the line of, in verse 14, it says, "Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child had sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba." And see, as they're compared in the New Testament, Hagar's the bondwoman living under the law. She's referred to the law, and Sarah is referred to by, we live by faith. And there's the difference. If Abraham would have waited, and just encouraged his wife, and never went into Hagar, we wouldn't have the issues we have there. But then we see in chapter 21, as God told Abram, it says, "God said unto Abram, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now God's telling Abraham to listen to his wife. And so he does. So we see complete, unquestioning obedience. do we not? And we read that in Hebrews chapter 11. Having faith like Abraham doesn't happen overnight. It happens when we have a walk with God. He allows us to go through things. He allows us to see some hardships. Why? They say a faith that's never tested cannot be trusted. So God tests our faith to bring us to where we're at. He allows things to go wrong in our life to see how we respond to them. And if our relationship was right with God in the first place, then we're going to respond in the proper fashion, as Abraham did. He's a good example of a life of faith. Let's pray.